Your speaker is Claude Farr.
The wrong kind of religion. And we'll be looking in the book of Titus. The first passage that we'll look at is Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. And so if you'd like to follow along in the various selections that I read this morning, you can take your Bible at this time and turn to the book of Titus. Chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The book of Titus is written by Paul to a preacher named Titus. And Titus was on the island of Crete, and some false teachers had come there. And what the Apostle Paul is doing is instructing Titus how to deal with some of the problems that are there in that island. It was a religious problem, and so I've entitled the lesson and the various selections that we'll look at this morning as the wrong kind of religion. And the first thing that we note, and it's from the verse that I just read, that this was a religion of profession only. And look again at chapter 1, verse 16, and notice the different parts of that verse. They profess that they know God. And a number of things that we could say about that, I guess maybe the best way is just to say, these are church people. We're not talking now about the world, about pagans or heathen. We're talking about religious people. He's talking about people who would say, I'm a Christian. People who would say, I know God. They profess that they know God. But then he says, but in works they deny Him. And the point is that any religion that does not affect your life is not a true and a proper religion. And then he breaks it down and tells us three different things about them. First, he says, being abominable. Blaise says detestable, which is a good rendering. The Greek word that's translated there, abominable or detestable, depending on which translation you're using, the Greek word there comes from a word which means to stink. And I kind of like that expression there. He's just saying, these are religious people. They profess to know God, but their lives stink. Their lives were just not what they were supposed to be. And any religion that a person has that leaves their lives abominable or detestable, there's something fundamental or basic wrong with the religion. And so he says, first of all, abominable. Just to describe in a way the detestable lives that they were living. And then more specifically, he says, disobedient. These were people with God talk. These are people that could say, praise the Lord. But they were not interested in keeping God's rules. And I think in our day and age, it's very important that we really take a look at this kind of religion, because we see it a lot in our society, just as the apostles saw a lot of it on the island of Crete. People who will speak of God, a good talk about religion, but they're not really interested in God's rules, but they live lives in disregard to the rules. They are, as he says here, disobedient. There are a lot of passages of Scripture that emphasize this idea. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He's talking about the same thing as here. People who would call Jesus Lord, but they're not really interested in keeping the rules. They're not really interested in doing the will of God. In a similar passage in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Of course, when you understand the meaning of the word Lord, you can see exactly what Jesus is driving at. To call someone Lord means that He is the ruler. You are to follow His rules. You are to obey Him. And Jesus is just saying, why would you call me say to me, Lord, address me as Lord, and then not do the things that I say for you to do. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, John talks about people who would say, I know God, but then not keep His commandments. And he says that such a person is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And I wanted to just mention those passages, those three other passages of Scripture, just to show that what we're looking at here is not something that's isolated, not just in one verse in the Bible. It's the theme of Jesus and His preaching. It's the what the Apostle John had to say. And it's what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach here in this book of Titus. These people profess to know God, but when they were not interested in keeping God's rules, when they were disobedient, then they showed that there was something really wrong with their religion. The word obedience in the Greek language is an interesting word. It really, the literal meaning of the word obedience in Greek is hear under. And the idea is that you listen under the authority of someone else. And of course, disobedience would be the very opposite of that. And with this idea before our mind, I want to just comment a little bit about our day and age and rule-keeping. People disparage the idea of Christianity and rule-keeping. Now, I guess anybody who has a clear understanding of Christianity understands that you could overdo rule-keeping. I mean, if your idea of Christianity is that all there is to it is keeping a bunch of rules, and you don't have faith in your heart and love, and you don't depend on the grace of God, then of course you've really gotten you swung to the wrong too far in the wrong direction. You could overdo the idea of rule keeping, and there has in all probability been times in the history of religion in which rule keeping was overdone. In fact, probably as I remember back years ago, 40 or 50 years ago, and if I look back now with my understanding now and look back, I might think, well, you know, maybe there was a little overemphasis on rule-keeping and not quite enough said about grace. I'll say some more about that in a minute. Not quite enough said about grace and forgiveness and love and faith. And so I can look back 40 or 50 years now and I could say that maybe we should have emphasized some of those things a little more then and we had too much emphasis on rule-keeping. That might be a correct judgment about then. But I know one thing absolutely for sure now. There's not too much emphasis in our world today on rule-keeping. Not in the church and not in society. Our society is a society that wants to loosen up all the rules. That's our society. Loosen the rules. That's been going on now for at least two or three decades. And that's true in the world and that's true in the church. The ancient prophets of Israel, they always spoke to their times. They weren't interested in talking about generations past. They spoke to their day and their age. When these people today preach against rule-keeping and legalism, they're 40 years or 50 at least behind the times. There may have been a time in the church when that needed to be said, but not today. What's wrong in the church today is the same thing that's wrong in our society. There's a loosening up of the rules. Everybody wants to a little to loosen them up. Well, that kind of religion, it doesn't matter how much a person professes to know God if they're disobedient. They're not interested in following God's rules. Then that's the kind of religion that Paul is saying here you do not need. That's the wrong kind of religion. Abominable, disobedient. And then he says, unto every good work, reprobate. Reprobate means tested and not approved. It was used of metal. In ancient times, you'd test the metal and see if it was, see if it was really gold. If you tested it and it wasn't gold, it didn't pass the test. Well, these people, in their religion, they didn't pass the test of good works. And that kind of a religion is the wrong kind of religion. And so as we look at this, theirs was a religion of profession only. The way they lived their lives, the way they disobeyed God, denied that they had true, genuine religion. The second thing about their religion is in the next chapter, and that is it was what I will call the religion of cheap grace. And let me read now from chapter 2 of Titus, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now he talks about here, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Religion and people's understanding of religion tends to go to extremes. This is true with regard to grace. Now we need to understand that we are saved by grace. And there have been times in the history of religion in which the grace of God was just kind of left out. And it was just kind of, you know, here's so many rules, you keep these rules and you're saved by your merit. And there have been times in the history of religion that different people have kind of thought that. But then grace was discovered again, rediscovered. And I'm giving a little bit of synopsis of the way it's gone in the last few generations. Grace was discovered. We're saved by grace. And this is true not just in the church, but in the religious world in general. Grace was rediscovered a few years ago. And a lot was said about grace. And then people went so far with grace in the religious world, not just in the church, but in the religious world in general. People went so far in emphasizing grace that finally some books started coming out, and I was glad to see them, and they started talking about grace. And that's the grace that you're saved by grace, you don't have to keep the rules. And keep grace is not a term that I've coined, but it's a term that was coined by some religious writers as they looked at really what was happening in the religious world today. And the idea is that there was a time in which we forgot about grace, and then we rediscovered it and we began to appreciate grace, and then the pendulum just kept swinging. And we went over to believe that we're saved by grace. You can just ignore obeying God's commandments. We're saved by grace. And that's kind of where our world, our society, the religious world, is today. Well, no surprise. That sort of thing's always been going on. It was true in the first century, too. They did the same thing. And so Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In the preceding chapter, he said, where sin abound, grace did much more abound. And some people began to think, grace? We're saved by grace. We can sin all we want to. We'll just continue in sin that grace may abound. But then Paul answered, God forbid. That's a cheap grace. That's a total misunderstanding of grace. And so here in the text that we're looking at in the book of Titus, when Titus is talking about grace, he lets us know that a grace that does not cause us to live right is a wrong kind of grace. It's a total misunderstanding. And so he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us something. Teaching us, from the negative point of view, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And then from the positive point of view, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If the grace of God and your understanding of being saved by grace does not make you live a better life and try harder to keep God's rules, to abstain from fleshly lust and sinful things, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, then you've missed the real grace of God. You've missed what it's all about. That's the wrong kind of religion. And then the third thing that I want to notice is from the next chapter, another wrong kind of religion. And these all, of course, kind of fit together. But another wrong kind of religion is the religion of strife and contention. And let me read chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they that believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now here we have two kinds of religion contrasted. The first one is a religion that, as he pointed out, is careful to maintain good works. And he says, this is a religion that touches a person's life for good. And he wants to emphasize how good this is. He says, this is a faithful saying. And, of course, if you read Paul's writings, and especially Timothy and Titus, you know that this is kind of an expression that when he has something to say that he wants to say that this is really important, then he'll start out by saying, "This is a faithful saying." I bet he doesn't stop there. He says, "These things I will that you affirm constantly." If I preach too much on this, I've got a Bible for that. If Paul told Titus, affirm this constantly. This is something that you need to be constantly emphasizing. Affirm this constantly. And then he says in the last part of the verse, "These things are good and profitable unto men." And what he's talking about is that you be careful to maintain good works. Your religion has to touch your life and make you live better and do good. And people should be able to look at your life and see the difference that your religion has made. That's one kind of religion. Now, in contrast with that, he talks about the religion of strife and contention. Verse 9, he says to avoid it. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. Now, this is a totally different kind of religion from the one that's good and profitable, the one that's careful to maintain good works. This kind of religion is a religion that... This is a religion to argue. This is the man... And there are people who have... This is the religion of some people. They're ready to contend and strive with you about the most minute point. It's a religion of strife and contention. And the strife and contention in the 20th century would not be the same thing as in the first century. Here he's talking about some foolish questions they were bringing up and the genealogies, and that's mentioned several times in Timothy and Titus, and strivings about the law. Those were the issues of his day. But he's just saying that for some people, all their religion is contention and strife. That's what their religion is. And it's unprofitable and vain. And so he's setting up a contrast. That's the reason he starts verse 9 out with the word but. He's wanting us to see two different kinds of religion. He's wanting us to see that religion that's always in a quarrel, always in a strife and contention. It's a problem. And it's unprofitable and vain. He wants us to see that. And in contrast to that, the true religion, which is one that is, you can see it in a person's life. It's a godly life. Careful to maintain good works. And so, I've looked at three different selections from three different chapters in Titus, but it all comes down to this. He's saying that real religion touches your life. And I want to read from another passage, which emphasizes the same thing, but in a little different way, from, if you just turn back a page in your Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read the first 5 verses. Paul's saying the same thing to Timothy, but a little different wording. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then he describes what people will be like, and of course you'll see a lot of sin here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If I counted right, there's a list of 18 different bad things that he says. That's not to be an exhaustive list. But he's just saying that this is, and he's talking about religious people. This is the way it's going to be, he said. And then verse 5 tells why. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, there's such a thing as a religion that it's just, you're going through the motions. It's just the form. And the way you can tell is, does it touch your life? And so what he's describing here is people who are religious people. They're church people. And they do all the right religious things. But it's just a shell. Just the form. And you can tell that because their lives are not changing. It's the form of godliness, but the power, the real power, is not there. The wrong kind of religion. And every one of us, as we look at ourselves, we need to to always look at our religion, and we need to examine ourselves, make sure it's touching our lives. And if our religion is not changing us and making us better people, then that's the wrong kind of religion. In fact, true religion changes a person is seen in the very process of becoming a Christian in the baptism, when a person is baptized. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, when Paul describes baptism, he describes it as a person burying the old life, and then when he comes up out of the waters of baptism, arising to walk in newness of life. Religion makes a change in his life from the very start. And that's just the beginning. And then as the person progresses through the years in his Christian life, his religion should continue to mold and make him into a different person. Religion, to be genuine, must touch you where you live. If it doesn't change your life, there's something wrong with your religion. Become a Christian. You need to be buried in baptism and come up to newness of life. That, of course, is preceded by your faith and repentance and your confession of your faith. And when you've done that or are buried in baptism, you come up out of the waters of baptism a Christian, a new creature in Christ, a changed person.